I'd ask you to turn to your Bibles to Psalm 111. Hear now God's holy word. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So far, the reading of God's holy word. I'd ask you would also turn with me in the back of your Psalters to Lord's Day 47. It can be found on page 894. There, the question is asked, what does the first petition mean? Hallowed be your name means, help us to truly know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works, and for all that shines forth from them. Your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is always much more to a name than it just being one's given name to identify who we are in life. We talk about someone having a good name, meaning having a good reputation, or having other characteristics for which they are known for. So when we hear a name, that name can imply all kinds of things. Think about it this way. Compare it to our modern concept of what can be implied by the name in business. Take, for example, the name Rolls-Royce. When we see that name stamped on a car or an aircraft engine, we immediately have a special regard and respect for it. In that name resides the reputation of one of the world's most renowned engineering firms. That name stands for the finest in mechanical engineering. It represents the most advanced research. It bears the stamp of meticulous care and precision. It symbolizes the ultimate in reliability and dependability. It denotes the highest degree of craftsmanship and design. Now, if this is true, in the case of a human enterprise that has earned an inviolable reputation, how much more so must the same principle apply to our Father in heaven, who is the creator of our whole wondrous universe? And so Jesus instructs us here in this first petition to hallow God's name so that God would receive the honor, the reverence, the worship, and the praise to which he is so rightly entitled to by us. Putting it in plain language, what we are being taught in this first request of the Lord's Prayer is this: Father in heaven, may your name, your person, your identity, your character, your reputation, your very being always be honored, always be uppermost in our minds. And what we come to see is that this comes by rightly knowing him and rightly living for him. I bring you God's word this afternoon with the following simple theme, revering God's name. Beloved, the Lord's Prayer compels us to acknowledge God's bright and burning holiness. From the very beginning, it directs our thoughts towards God and his perfections. Hallowed be your name. To be hallowed is to be holy, to be set apart in purity. It is to be separated from what is common and ordinary in order to be devoted to God's service. Whatever is holy is always distinguished from the secular and dedicated to the sacred. Many things were hallowed or sanctified this way in the Old Testament. The children of Israel were set apart from other nations for God's holy service. The Levites were set apart from the other tribes to offer holy worship in God's house. The tabernacle was set apart from all the other tents in the camp for God's holy presence. And within the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies was again set apart to no one, so that no one but the high priest could enter. But now, if to be holy is to be set apart in purity, then how holy must God not be? 1 Samuel 2 verse 2 says, "There is no one holy like the Lord." No one is more uncommon and extraordinary than God is, which explains why the biblical word used to describe him more than any other word is the word holy. God is other. Even the angels in heaven, as pure and as perfect as they are, recognize that God is set apart from them. When the prophet Isaiah entered the throne room of heaven, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He heard the seraphim calling out to one another in Isaiah 6 verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." All the while, the angels kept themselves separate from the Most Holy One. Isaiah 6 verse 2 says, "With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet," thus setting God apart in unique purity and holiness. Beloved, God's holiness refers to everything that distinguishes the creation from the Creator. It is the infinite distance between his deity and our humanity. Holiness is the very godness of God, the sum total of all of his glorious perfections. Now, because God is so holy, everything associated with him is also holy. His word is holy, his law is holy, and so are his promises, his works, and his ways, and the salvation that he has provided. This too is why when we read this list of things that God has done in Psalm 111, it is summed up with these words in verse 9. "Holy and awesome is his name." Beloved, God's name expresses his person. It reflects who he is. The name is God himself, as he has made himself known. It reveals his divine nature and his eternal qualities. God is who his name is. He is the great I am. He is self-existent, self-sufficient, and self-sustaining. He is the eternal Lord of all that is, all that was, and all that will ever be. This is why the psalmist we sing in Psalm 8 verse 1, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." With the seraphim, we shout, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." With all of this having been said, we start to understand what Jesus meant when he taught us to pray, "Hallowed be your name." Hallowing God's name is not asking, nor does it mean that God can become any more holy than he already is. God is already as Exodus 15 verse 11 says, majestic in holiness. He is as perfectly holy as he can possibly be. Therefore, when we ask God to hallow his name, we are not asking him to be anything more than he already is. What we are imploring God to do, asking him to do, is to, as we confess in the catechism, help us to truly know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. Beloved, this is what we are asking for first and foremost. Help us to really know you. Make yourself known to us more and more, Lord. Reveal always more fully who you are, and praise and glorify you for it. Psalm 83 verse 18 says, let them know that you, whose name is the Lord, that you alone are the most high over all the earth. Augustine wrote that we pray, hallowed be your name, not as if the name of God were not already holy, but that it may be held holy by men. In praying, hallowed be your name, we are asking our Father in heaven to help us to know who he is as he has revealed himself in creation and in his word, and be able to see the wonders he has performed so that his name alone may stand out always as the only name that is worthy of all glory, adoration, and praise forevermore. And God is always making himself known to us in creation and in his word. When one looks about in all of creation, we are always confronted from all sides by the superb workmanship of our Father in heaven. As we read in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And how true this is. As God's children, there's not a day that does not go by where God's superb and beautiful handiwork does not surround us from every side in all of creation. But beloved, we would never be able to behold and know the beauty and the wisdom and the power and the kindness and the justice and the mercy and the truth and the salvation of God if God had not been pleased to reveal himself also in his word. Only when we truly know God as he has revealed himself to us in his word can we properly bless and worship and praise him. It is in his word that God reveals to us also his Son, Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate. And in and through Christ, we see the true meaning of the name of God in all the works of his hands. And we need to understand this. For in order for us to come into God's holy presence, praising him and adoring him in the beauty of his holiness, something had to be done about our sin. Of all the things that separate us from our holy God, it is our sin that creates the greatest distance. David asked in Psalm 24, verse 3, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? His answer was, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. But this is exactly our problem. We have filthy hands and impure hearts by nature. We are as unholy as God is holy by nature. Therefore, we find ourselves keeping our distance, standing at the bottom of the hill, not daring to ascend and meet with God in his holy place. We are like the children of Israel at Sinai, where they were told not to touch the mountain lest they die. The problem of sin explains why anyone who has ever encountered God in all his holiness has at first been filled with utter despair. The prophet Isaiah is an excellent example. When in his vision Isaiah went to heaven and saw God worshipped in all his holiness, it terrified him. He cried out in Isaiah 6 verse 5, Woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah thought that he was a dead man. He was too unholy to worship a holy, holy, holy God. But God did something about Isaiah's sin. One of the angels took a coal from the altar of sacrifice and touched it to Isaiah's lips. He said in verse 7, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then, and only then, could Isaiah worship God in the splendor of his holiness. Beloved, before he could begin to hallow God properly, his sins had to be forgiven. And that could only be done on the basis of a sacrifice. And our own situation is no different. We are as unholy as Isaiah was. We cannot hallow God until God hallows us, which he does through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God. Jesus came to this earth to give his life as a holy sacrifice for sin. As the time of his crucifixion drew near, he said in John 12, verse 27, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus died on the cross to glorify his Father's name. In other words, the way Jesus hallowed God's name was by suffering and dying for our sins. Once it was God's holiness that separated us from God, the holiness of his being. Now it is God's holiness that brings us to God, the holiness of the perfect sacrifice Jesus offered for our sins on the cross. God displayed his holiness by making us holy through his holy Son. Now, beloved, if Christ died to make us holy, then holy we must be. Think for a moment of the surprising word the New Testament uses over and over again to describe God's people. The word is saint, which means holy one. It is significant that the Greek noun for saint comes from the same root as the Greek word to hallow. God answers the first petition of the Lord's Prayer by sanctifying his saints or hallowing his holy ones. In this first petition, what we are asking God is that his name may be hallowed in us. As we confess in the Catechism, it means help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Beloved, we read in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." If you bear the name Christian, you must be what you are, set apart for God in purity. You are holy because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, but you must continue to be holy by what his Spirit does in you. God gives us this command in Revelation 22, verse 11. "Let him who is holy continue to be holy." Beloved, God's name is hallowed when you and I live Christian lives. And the only way to obtain a true Christian life is to pray for it. When we don't, we will find ourselves walking blindly past God's revelation in nature. We will allow our Bibles to collect dust on our shelves. We will fear to speak God's name in public to others. "Hallowed be your name" is a call for missions to make the saving name of God known to all mankind. It is a call to personal Christian living, reflecting God's glory in words and deeds that honor him. It is a call to Christian witness, to honor God's name actively in all areas of life, much of what we heard about this morning. In this petition, we are asking God to make us holy in the words we speak, so that his name is never blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. It is asking God to make us holy in our thoughts as well. It is asking that our minds contemplate continually the holiness of God and the purity of everything that he has made. Philippians 4 verse 8 says, "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." You know, loved, we are always called to love the things that Christ loves and hate the things that he hates. We need to be brokenhearted for the things that break Christ's heart. We have to have holy emotions. This is what we are praying for to our Father in heaven when we pray, "Hallowed be your name." The story is told of Cambridge scholar Henry Martyn, who in the 1800s traveled as a missionary to India and translated the Bible into Persian. At one point in his travels, Martyn saw a drawing in which Jesus was portrayed catching hold of the garments of Muhammad and Jesus bowing down to worship Muhammad. Martyn was so deeply distressed by the picture that he burst forth into tears. When someone asked him what the matter was, he said, "It is a living hell for me to see Jesus so dishonored and blasphemed." Martyn was a man whose emotions were shaped by the holiness of God. Beloved, we need to always be asking God to make us holy in everything that we are doing, also even in our worship. When we worship God properly, we leave off seeking a name for ourselves and begin to seek the honor of his name. This means asking God to always help us, not just go through the motions when we go to church. Instead, it is asking God to help us worship him reverently, with a proper sense always of who he is, that we recognize always God himself is with us. Let us now adore him. It is worshiping God with a holy and a devoted heart, praising him for everything that we have. As Psalm 96 verse 8 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." Beloved, to summarize, we need to pray that God would make us holy in everything that we do, say, think, feel, and adore. As we read in 1 Peter 1 verse 15, "Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" This is the whole task of the Christian life, to be holy, to be sanctified. In other words, to hallow God's name. In closing, may we all, as God's people, continue to long for God to answer this prayer in our lives. May he continue to enable us and others to glorify him and revere his name in all that we say, think, and do. And one day, we will join with the voices of angels who never stop singing, as we read in Revelation 4, verse 8, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Amen.